For the past 4 weeks, we at First Pres have been going through a sermon series entitled Called, Stories of Courage and Faith on the Margins. In that short time, we have journeyed all over Scripture, from Exodus to 2 Kings, the Gospel of John to 1 Samuel, and now today, the Gospel according to Mark. In these biblical travels, we have ventured to the outskirts of our holy text, to places often forgotten, meeting with those too long overlooked. Because time and time again, no matter how often we either forget or assume otherwise, God is at work, moving and shaking things up on the margins. Why? Well, first of all, so we remember not to underestimate God. For ours is a God who not only delivered an entire nation from the grips of an oppressive dictator, but also used a single servant girl as an instrument of divine compassion. Just in case we would assume otherwise, these texts remind us that there are no limits to God's love, no limits to God's power, no limits to the expanse of God's embrace. But God also works and moves and shakes things up on the margins, so we remember not to underestimate each other. Regardless of what society has dictated about our station in life, we all have stories to tell. We all have wisdom to share. We all have truth to proclaim. And as the Bible shows us time and time again, it is not in spite of being on the margins that God lifts up these unexpected heroes, but rather because of being on the margins that God called the Israelites and Naaman's servant girl and the Samaritan woman and Hannah. Ironically enough, it is their inability to see themselves as valued by society that opened them up to seeing themselves as valued by the Most High God. What the world ignored, their Creator adored. Their humility, their helplessness, their hope is the foundation of the faith we proclaim today. For that, these heroes deserve our unending gratitude. With that posture of appreciation, let us turn to our passage for the day from the Gospel of Mark. Friends, quiet your hearts so you may listen. Listen so you may hear, and hear so you may be transformed. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And they all lived happily ever after. Sure, the wolf ate Little Red Riding Hood's grandmother. And yeah, two out of three of the three little pigs are now homeless. And fine, Hansel and Gretel were almost the unfortunate victims of cannibalism. But by the end of the story, all is well. What is wrong is made right, and they all lived happily ever after. No harm, no foul, right? Now, I will admit that I am not brave enough to read these fairy tales to my girls. Sure, there is value in exposing them to the harsh realities of life at a young age, but I wouldn't even know how to answer the inevitable onslaught of questioning that these children's stories would provoke from my kids. Questions like, Mama, how did the grandmother breathe in the wolf's belly? Did the three little pigs have to share one little bathroom? That little old lady must have had a really big stove. I will also admit that to avoid these painful questions, I 100% take the easy way out and stick with simple, uncomplicated, and sweet stories like don't let the pigeon drive the bus and the hungry, hungry caterpillar. Less harm, less foul. And finally, I will admit that sometimes I do the same thing with scripture. There are some stories, some histories, some situations in our good book that don't seem very good. Jesus's encounter with the Syrophoenician woman is a perfect example. Now, I'm not the only one who chafes against this passage. It isn't just my modern feminist anti-racist radar that causes me to cringe at the words that come out of Jesus's mouth. Scholars throughout the centuries have tried to explain away or dumb down what is happening here. Jesus isn't equating her with a dog. The Bible clearly uses the Greek word for little doggy, so Jesus must be affectionately referring to her as a pet. Or, this is just a playful war of words, a tete-a-tete. Jesus was just making an example of her. He was planning on healing her daughter the whole time. Now, I don't know about you, but those answers don't really work for me. Having to contend with this passage once in scripture would be hard enough, but this exchange appears twice in the Gospels, in Mark and in Matthew. Two times in the Bible, we read about a woman who approaches Jesus. In one account, she is referred to as Syrophoenician, and in the other, she is a Canaanite. In Matthew, she comes in screaming and shouting and making a horrible scene in front of Jesus and his disciples. While in Mark, she throws herself at Jesus' feet and begs him for mercy while he is off resting by himself. But in both accounts, this woman, this mother of non-Jewish descent, crosses every cultural, racial, and gendered barrier of that time when she pleads with Jesus, a Jewish man, to heal her daughter who is possessed by an unclean spirit. Talk about courage and faith on the margins. And in both accounts, Jesus responds the same way. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Every time I read this passage, I shudder at those words. I think to myself, how could Jesus be so cruel, so cold, so unkind to this woman who is just trying to save her daughter's life? Given my proclivity for straightforward stories, I guess it makes sense that I want my Jesus stories to also be simple and uncomplicated and sweet. But as we know all too well, the Bible is no fairy tale, which, as it turns out, is a really good thing. Because guess what? Neither is life. And so the more I wrestled with this passage as a whole, the more I looked at the bigger picture, the more I made it less about my comfort, the more I began to appreciate the fact that this story is not simple or uncomplicated or sweet, because this story refuses to sugarcoat the fact that being a human is hard. Exhibit A, Jesus, our beloved, merciful, burnt out Savior. While the image of Jesus selflessly nailed to the cross is seared in our collective Christian memory, we cannot forget that hours before this, he begged his Father to take that cup away from him. We confess that Jesus was 100% human, and we love that about him, that he was subject to all of the things human beings experience, all of the things we experience. But that means, like us, Jesus was prone to get tired and overwhelmed, frustrated and irritable, because being a rabbi is hard. Being present all the time is hard. Being a human is hard. And like us, Jesus desperately needed his alone time. And he deserved it because by this point in Mark, he had already been tempted by Satan, recruited his disciples, exorcised a few demons, healed a bunch of people, completed a preaching tour throughout Galilee, calmed a storm, brought a girl back from the dead, mourned the death of John the Baptist, fed the 5,000, and walked on water. After all of that, it is no wonder that Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. But she found him. Enter Exhibit B, the Syrophoenician woman, our brazen, selfless, desperate mother. She knows she is bothering him. She knows she's not allowed to approach him. She knows it's not even appropriate to talk to him. She knows she shouldn't be there. But she is a mama bear, and her cub is sick. So she tracks down this Nazarene named Jesus, throws whatever sense of pride she has left out the window, and forgoes all civility and decorum as she splays herself at his feet. Because being a parent is hard. Being someone's advocate is hard. And being a human is hard. After all she's been through with her daughter, what this woman needs is a win. Instead, she gets some snarky line from a supposed prophet about children and dogs and food and crumbs. Now, most people wouldn't have had the gumption to approach Jesus in the first place, and most people definitely wouldn't have stuck around after that response. But the Syrophoenician woman is not most people. And guess what? Neither is Jesus. So without missing a beat, this Gentile woman says that she is willing to take whatever crumbs this Jewish man is willing to part with. And instead of digging in his heels or ignoring her outright, the Son of God allows himself to be bested by a mere mortal and heals her daughter on the spot. And they all lived happily ever after. Back when I was planning this sermon series, I knew I wanted to include this passage because if we're going to talk about the marginalized, we have to talk about the Syrophoenician woman. So I skimmed the passage for a sermon title and thought to myself, what a model of courageous protest this woman was. This passage must be calling us to use our voice and speak up on behalf of those in need. Hence the title, Called to Speak Up. But after spending some extended time with this text, I have changed my mind. I no longer think that's the moral of this story. I no longer think that is what this woman was doing. You see, this isn't the biblical equivalent of posting a message of solidarity on your social media account or attending a protest rally in your neighborhood or even voting in an election. It's just not. And while all of those things are crucial and vital in making a difference in the world around us, I realize that what this woman did was even more important. Given all that she had going against her, the Syrophoenician woman could have given up. She probably should have given up. Nevertheless, she persisted. Against all odds, she persisted. In the face of so much adversity, she persisted. With nothing but hope in her heart and courage in her bones, she persisted. She knew what she was called to do in that moment. She knew what she was called to do as a mother. She knew that no matter what the cost was to herself, she would persist until her daughter was saved. Friends, whether we like it or not, whether we are aware of it or not, God is calling us to do the same. Now, I love a happily ever after as much as the next gal, but in honoring our passage for the day, I am not going to sugarcoat the fact that being a human right now is hard. I don't need to tell you that. In the short time that I have been here, you have blessed me by telling me your stories and sharing with me your struggles. Lost loved ones, broken relationships, deep loneliness, crippling doubt, and the terrifying feeling that you are just one day from completely falling apart. And that's just what's going on in our individual lives. Because if we were to zoom out, we would see that COVID cases are back on the rise, poverty and unemployment rates continue to climb, and the fights we have been fighting as a nation just rage on and on and on. There is no denying that the months that lie ahead of us will only continue to test what is left of our patience, our resolve, our humanity, and our faith. And yet, because in Jesus Christ, my friends, there is always an and yet. And yet, in the midst of it all, God is calling us to persist in our worship and compassion, to persist in talking to strangers and being vulnerable, to persist through the longest of days and the darkest of nights, to persist even when it seems like we are out of options and we can't get a win. God is calling us to persist in faith, knowing that our Savior not only hears our cries for help, but promises to respond with unfailing love and unending mercy. But most of all, we are called to persist because deep in our hearts, we know how this story ends. So no matter how complicated it may seem, and no matter how many questions it may provoke, we trust that the story that we are living in may not be a fairy tale, but it is holy and it is good. And so like the Syrophoenician, we are not going to give up. Like Jesus, we are not going to tune out. Like all of the ordinary people God has called in every time and place to do extraordinary things, we are not going to succumb to fear and despair. No, my dear friends, we are going to persist in hope, obeying the call that God has placed on each and every one of our precious lives. Forever trusting in the one who makes all things new, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.